No other king could vanquish the warhorse or silence the warrior's rage while riding the lowly back of a donkey. No other king could break the dominion of darkness, the tyranny of evil, with a reign of grace and a kingdom of peace. No other king could give his life for the redemption of rebels, his wealth to welcome the outcast. Jesus is that king, the king of glory, son of the living God. Not just another king, not just another prophet, not just another teacher. He was the one the world had been waiting for, the one to deliver us from captivity, the son of David and Abraham's chosen seed. He is the goal of the Mosaic law, Yahweh in the flesh. He is the one to establish God's reign and rule, to heal the sick, give sight to the blind, freedom to the prisoners, and proclaim good news to the poor. This Jesus was the creator come to earth and the beginning of a new creation. He embodied the covenant, fulfilled the commandments, and reversed the curse. This Jesus is the Christ that God spoke of to the serpent, the one prefigured to Noah in the flood, the one promised to Abraham, the one guaranteed to Moses before he died, the one promised to David during his reign, the one revealed to Isaiah as a suffering servant, the one predicted through the prophets and prepared for through John the Baptist. He is the Father, Son, Savior of the world, and substitute for our sins. More loving, more holy, and more wonderfully terrifying than we ever thought possible. He is our Jesus, and there is no other king like him. He is our God, our glory, our victorious Savior. There is no other king like him. There is no other king.
Woo! Amen. Man, we are in our Kings series. And so last week we talked about King Asa, how he started off well, ended up poorly. Today we are going to jump right in with another king who has a very interesting and impactful story that we can learn from. 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 8. It says, Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king. 18. Just think about what you were doing when you were 18. He was the king. He reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. Not very long. His mother was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan from Jerusalem. Jehoiachin did what was evil in the Lord's sight. Well, that's unfortunate. But watch next why. Just as his father had done. Somebody say that. Just as his father had done. Wow, you guys got it. The first, they could not get that at all. So, just as his father had done. That's too bad that his example was of one that was evil. During Jehoiachin's reign, the officers of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came up against Jerusalem and besieged it. Nebuchadnezzar himself arrived at the city during the siege. Then King Jehoiachin, along with the queen mother, his advisors, his commanders, his officials, surrendered to the Babylonians. In the 8th year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, he took Jehoiachin prisoner, as the Lord had said beforehand. This was prophesied many years before. Nebuchadnezzar carried away all the treasures from the Lord's temple and the royal palace. He stripped away all the gold objects that King Solomon of Israel had placed in the temple. King Nebuchadnezzar took all of Jerusalem captive, including all the commanders and the best of the soldiers, craftsmen, and artisans, 10,000 in all. Now watch this next part. Only the poorest people were left in the land. That's an interesting piece of information. Nebuchadnezzar led King Jehoiachin away as a captive to Babylon, along with the queen mother, his wives and officials, and all Jerusalem's elite. So we're going to learn three quick lessons from this today. And every once in a while you preach a message, and the message is so much bigger than your own capacity to get your heart and head around. It's just so big. And this is one of those lessons that we get here in Scripture, and you'll see why towards the end. So right off, first lesson, verse 9, we've heard this a million times, like father, like son. That's what we learn right here. Jehoiachin did what was evil in the Lord's sight, just as his father had done. Unfortunately, his father was a person that did not have great character. His father harmed him by this example that he gave. It's a problem when leaders don't have good character. It creates problems. Over the centuries, and especially over the last few decades, we have watched our own culture struggle with this question. The question of what are the qualifications of or for leadership? At one point in our history, the character of a man or a woman was an absolute essential ingredient to what it meant to be a leader. To be a leader meant you were a person of character. Yet over time, the idea of the character of a leader has been replaced with, what can the leader accomplish for me? This is a fascinating and dangerous path that we are on, because one's private character will eventually determine their public decisions. You can tweet that all day long. On a bigger level, the qualities of character or lack of character that we accept in our leaders will eventually determine the course of our nation, our state, our city, our neighborhoods, and even our churches. In our case study today, we have an 18-year-old kid who becomes king, and he just does what his father did. He does evil just like his dad before him did evil. His father was a guy named Jehoiakim, slightly different name. He was a godless tyrant who committed atrocious sins and crimes. He is portrayed as living in incestuous relations with his mother, daughter-in-law, stepmother, and was in the habit of murdering men whose wives he then violated and whose property he seized. But God still tried to show mercy to his people and to this man. And he did so by sending him a prophet by the name of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah would prophesy to this evil king and ask for the king to repent, to turn from his wicked ways, and to turn to God for the sake of the people. He simply ignored the prophet Jeremiah. So God sent another prophet named Uriah to do the same type of thing. And when Uriah went to the king and prophesied, the king then immediately had him killed. So this child king, this 18-year-old kid who was the child of this very wicked king, simply did exactly what he was taught to do his whole life. What he was taught to do his whole life was this: do whatever you want, whenever you want, with whoever you want. Much like the Pitbull song. So come on, come on, come on. There you are. So you're like, who's Pitbull? What's Pitbull? Is there dogs in here today? So I heard this song at the gym, and I'm like, oh, I gotta find out what the words are to that song. Sure enough, no matter what else did this kid learn, he learned that no matter what, don't let anybody tell you what to do. And if somebody tries to get you to change, destroy them. Friends, this is exactly the culture in the United States of America. All of these things. This is where we live right here, right now. This is what it means to grow up. This is what it means to be part of this culture. So what do you think a child raised in this environment is going to do? He's going to do exactly what his father taught him to do. How his father taught him by his words and by his conduct. And why is that the case? It's the case because children do what their fathers teach them to do in their words and in their conduct. If you are kind in your words and in your actions, your kids will learn that lesson. If you are kind in your words but not in your actions, your kids will see that you're a hypocrite. If you honor God in your words but not in your conduct, your kids will learn hypocrisy, deception, and live a life of powerless religion, which is what our nation is doing right now. If you use your words to tell your sons and daughters to respect women but you accept the mainstream cultural view of women without question, then you will teach your son to use and objectify women, and you will teach your daughters to try to become objects and to achieve illegitimate notions of beauty. If a father leads poorly, then the family suffers. If a father leads well, then the family prospers. And do not ever doubt this. A father always leads. Even if he's trying not to, he still leads. I have a certain level of compassion for this young evil ruler because he's simply doing what he was trained to do his entire life. Turns out, he did not have much time to do all of this evil stuff because he was only in charge for 3 months before King Nebuchadnezzar shut it down. Nebuchadnezzar took the king, his family captives, and brought them into slavery in Babylon, which was not in Israel. This is a nation, a state far away that they were deported to. So, when we teach poorly with our words and our actions, the people that follow us will also do poorly. It's a great lesson for us to learn. Another thing here that we can learn is in verse 14, the last part, it says that when they were being deported, that only the poorest people were left in the land. It's an interesting little almost footnote to the story. Like, why does it tell us that it was only the poorest people left in the land? Well, this Babylonian takeover of Jerusalem and the removal of the royals and the elite, they simply leave the ordinary, everyday people to handle what was left. This was the farmers, the laborers. Unfortunately, there was another evil king named Zedekiah who's appointed. He's not much better, but eventually he is removed as well. He rebels against Babylon. Babylon comes back. And it says in 2 Kings 25, verse 12, that the captain of the guard allowed some of the poorest people to stay behind to care for the vineyards and fields. So again, the poorest people are left to take care of everything. I find this part especially interesting. I think that this was not an accident. I believe that God orchestrated it so that the poor were left behind. Because I believe that God had a plan for the poor. I believe that God wanted to use these people and their families to accomplish something great. And he needed everybody else to get out of the way. Years later, we know in the story that we will discover that God will raise up a man named Nehemiah. A man named Nehemiah who will return to Jerusalem to rebuild the city. Now, this is one of the most significant accomplishments in the entire Bible, one of the great victories, one of these monumental turnaround moments. But Nehemiah can't do what he's going to do many years later without the people that God made sure to leave behind. Who is it that's going to help him but the poor, a people that nobody cared anything about? Nobody cared enough about them to even take them into captivity. This group of people became part of one of the great miracle restoration stories in all of human history. And I don't think it's an accident, and I don't think it's a clever coincidence, because throughout Scripture, we see that God always has a heart for the poor, and God rebukes and He removes leaders that oppress the poor. He condemns the wealthy who take advantage of the poor. He removes leaders who oppress them. And these people that the world thinks absolutely nothing of, God actually thinks really highly of. And He has a great plan for these people. And when I say these people, like it doesn't mean us, but it means us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "Remember, dear brothers and sisters, few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And He chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring nothing what the world considers important. If you have ever felt taken advantage of, if the powerful of this world have not heard your voice and they've ignored you, if those wise in the eyes of the world have considered themselves better than you, then rest in His promise and in His character that He will use those people the world thinks are foolish in order to shame the powerful. I love the fact that in the middle of this story, in the middle of this moment in the history of God's people, that He chooses the poor to come back and do something great. It's a powerful thing that we need to pay attention to. Now, these are two very interesting lessons. Two very interesting lessons, and they kind of seem to have nothing to do with each other. But then you kind of fast forward. What's taking place? The king and his family have been taken into captivity many miles away. They were assimilated into Babylonian ways. They were the king was put into prison. And 37 years go by. This 18-year-old kid is now 55 years old. 37 years go by, and a new Babylonian king emerges. And something extremely odd takes place. Something out of the ordinary, something unexpected takes place. You see, we're now in 2 Kings chapter 25. There's two books, 1 Kings and then there's 2 Kings, and they tell all of these types of stories about the history. And at the very, very end of 2 Kings, this is the final words, there's this interesting moment. It's an interesting moment. And I think it's really important for us to understand. You see, life has a way of humbling you. If you think too highly of yourself, and you're 55, you're just lying at that point. And if you've been in prison for 37 years, and you've fallen from this height, prison will humble you. I want you to also remember that if you know who Daniel is, Daniel was one of God's chosen, and Daniel would have been a peer at this time, and Daniel was in this area. It is very likely that Daniel knew this king. And very likely that they had had interaction. Something had taken place over this 37 years. We don't know exactly what. We're only left to put the pieces together. But it says, in the 37th year of the exile of King Jehoiachin of Judah, Evil Merodach, now that's the guy's name. That's not his character. Like Evil Knievel, okay? It just happened to be Evil is in his name. Ascended to the Babylonian throne. He was kind to Jehoiachin and released him from prison on April 2nd of that year. He spoke kindly to Jehoiachin and gave him a higher place than all the other exalted kings in Babylon. He supplied Jehoiachin with new clothes to replace his prison garb and allowed him to dine in the king's presence for the rest of his life. So the king gave him a regular food allowance as long as he lived. This just comes out of the blue. There's no setup for it. There's no warning. It's just like all of a sudden, when this guy's life was total heap of ashes, all of a sudden, resurrection comes to his life. It doesn't make any sense. It's like in the hopeless place, hope was found. It's powerful. And you're like, hold on a second. Who is this? What's happening here? He released him from prison. He spoke kindly to him. He gave him a... a high place. He gave him new clothes to replace the prison clothes. He got to dine with the king and he got an ongoing allowance. He was provided for. This is really important. And this is the part that's bigger than what we can really get our head and heart around. You see, God was not using this captivity in Babylon to destroy his people. He was using it to discipline them, to cause a holy remnant to rise up, to strip off the false from what is true, and to prepare for a day, this is really important, to prepare his people for a day when Jesus, the true king himself, would show up on the scene and they would be ready for the King of all kings. That's why this was happening. So God wasn't trying to decimate them. The young king wasn't so young anymore. His father had been horrible, and he had, for a brief time, followed in his father's footsteps. But the truth is that many of you here today have found yourself in similar predicaments. You followed in your family story. You swore to yourself you would never pick up a drink, and then you found yourself an addict. Maybe you hated the way your family spoke about certain people, but there you carried a curse of racism. Perhaps it was abuse or neglect. Perhaps it was poverty. Whatever the unique challenges of your situation have been, I want this story to give you hope. That life may have beaten you up, may have torn you down, and it may have humbled you. But when it seems absolutely most hopeless, when there's nothing left to your life, God has a way of showing up and bringing hope and picking you up and putting you on a solid rock and a solid foundation. That's why Scripture tells us that God Himself steps in to become a father to the fatherless so that curses can be broken, to give hope to the hopeless, to give forgiveness to the fallen and to the failed, to bind up broken hearts and to proclaim freedom to the captives of any kind of captivity. Friends, no longer, that means that no longer will your former captor Satan have control over you. No longer will your oppression go unanswered. No longer will your cries go unheard. But even in the midst of the most complicated of situations, Jesus shows up and changes everything. That's why this is so important. In this we see that God is trying to preserve His people and that God Himself has a plan of prosperity and hope for His people. You can see from this that God is not done blessing. He's not done blessing His people. And He's not done restoring His people. And the story foreshadows this greater day. This greater day of blessing. And this great day of restoration that is to come. That we all get to experience in Jesus Christ. The true King of all kings who has never failed and never will. Friends, this is so important because it's something that we get to experience on the other side. They were waiting for that king. We already get to know that king. We already get to have a relationship with that king. And if you don't have that relationship with that king today, this would be a great day to start that relationship. As the worship team comes up, maybe this is all new to you. Maybe you're not even sure where you're at right now. You think you're waiting for the train in the train station. I want you to know this. That was exceptionally funny, by the way. I want you to know this. What that new king of Babylon did for the old young king, Jesus does that for you and I. It is truly the exact same thing. You see, God wants to release you from your captivity. And maybe that captivity is a captivity to your past, to your sin, to your mental prisons. But Jesus, He wants to release you. He wants to set you free. Because that's what Jesus does. He also wants to speak kindly to you. Because Jesus is fully aware that for most of your life, you've only heard one voice. And it's been a voice telling you that you can't do it and that you're worthless. So Jesus wants to come and speak kindly to you because He knows who you truly are. And He can speak life and truth to you. And Jesus wants to come and give you a higher place, higher than where you are at right now, more than what you ever could have dreamed, hoped for, or imagined. Jesus wants to take you there. And Jesus wants to give you new clothes. I don't just mean fancy jeans and tennis shoes. But he wants to give you a robe of righteousness, something that will take the place of the prison garbs that you've been so used to wearing in life, a brand new opportunity. And the reason that's so important is because especially then, clothes represented your position. And the clothes that Jesus gives you represent you as royalty, as a child of the one true King. And Jesus, he wants to eat with you. He wants to sit down with you and have a relationship with you, because that's what you do when you eat with a friend, is you share a relationship. And Jesus wants to meet with you every single day and encourage you and love you and help you. At the end of that story, it said that he gave him allowance. The king gave him an allowance. I think that's funny. He's just providing. He's just providing more than what he needs. Just providing. Just keeps on providing. And that's exactly what Jesus does, is he provides for us things that we don't even know we need. Things that we didn't know we wanted. Friends, this odd little story in the Old Testament from a few thousand years ago. God shows up. He shows mercy where mercy was not deserved. There was nothing in this story that says that this guy had turned around, but God wanted to prove a point. No matter how far you've fallen, he will pick you back up. You stand with me as we close. The worship team's going to take it from here, but today, if there's something that Jesus wants to set you free from, let him do it. If you are captive to something, let him set you free. If you've been far from God your whole life, like for real, like you are not anywhere near God, then God wants to bring you close to him today. He wants you to experience who he truly is and to start a relationship with you. Don't be afraid of that. Just ask him. Maybe you're here right now and you feel like the song that we're going to sing, you feel like your life is nothing but ashes. The God that we serve, the God that we're talking about, he specializes in restoring people's lives and bringing life from the ashes. The worship team's going to lead us in this. Sing it with us. But if you'd like to spend some special time in prayer, the altars are open. If you'd like to spend some time, you could kneel down or just come and join us. Let's make this a place where we respond to God this afternoon.
There are some of you in this room right now that you feel like you are a million miles away from being resurrected. Yeah, I want to join with you right now in prayer. Whatever's going on, maybe it's a physical thing, maybe it's a spiritual thing, emotional thing, relational, doesn't matter. I just really felt compelled to say, we want to pray for you right now. We want to anoint you with oil. We want to join together with you and ask that God would resurrect whatever situation's going on. So we're going to do it right now. So keep praying, keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. Just let God breathe new life into you right now. Just let him breathe new life. I got to tell you, we did not do this in the first or second service. I just felt it. I just felt something just rush through this place about 15 minutes ago. Just begin to let God right now. Just begin to let God breathe life into you. Let Him breathe life into your physical body. Let Him breathe life into your dreams. Let Him breathe life into your mind. If it's confused right now, just let God breathe life into it. If there's a relationship that is dead, that God wants to bring back to life, let Him breathe life. There was this moment when Jesus had a friend that died. He went to his grave, the cave that he was buried in. And he had him make it so that the grave would be open. And he said to his dead friend, "Lazarus, come out." I don't know exactly what's dead in your life right now that needs to be resurrected. Your body, your mind, your spirit. But I want you to hear the words of Jesus that he said to his friend. Come out. Come back to life. Come out. Come back to life. Stop being dead. Take off the grave clothes. Put on the new clothes of righteousness. Start to live. Start to live again. Don't be afraid to live. He made you to live. He made you to live an abundant life. He made you to have vibrant relationships, vibrant health, vibrant mind. Let Him bring you back all the way. Don't settle for half a life. You don't need half a life. You need a full life.
Yes, Jesus. We love you, God. We're so thankful that you can raise us to life, God. For those of us in the room, God, where you're doing a work in our lives, so you continue doing this work. For those of us in the room that feel as though you are there, God. You are there. You are on their team. You are on our team. So right now I ask that all the things that you've been doing, God, you continue to do in our lives. Whether it's healing or resurrection or hope or peace, that God, you would seal the things you've been doing right here during these last few moments in our hearts. You would seal them. Continue to do it, God, we ask. We welcome you here. We welcome you in our lives that you continue to do these things. So, God, as we go forward from this place, we give you praise for the things you've been doing, God. Thank you so much, Jesus. Thank you. God, what you do is a big deal. You're a big deal, God. And we also thank you for all the things you're going to do in our lives, God. Thank you so much. So, God, I ask that you continue to do these things as we go. Thank you, God, for being such a great God. May you continue to bless this room, we pray. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Amen. We'll see you guys next time.